So Ray and Gwen Berry lived just above us on Gypsy Lane, and we had no family here. They were all over in Lancashire, and they adopted us, which was lovely because they were able to do some babysitting for us, and we didn't have a car. They would transport us to places, and they were very, very kind and became Auntie Gwen and Uncle Ray to our children, very important people in our lives. Now, Grant Milne read a very good description of coming to Nunthorpe and what Nunthorpe was like in the 1950s. And I'll ask Ruth to read some of that, please.
We arrived in Nunthorpe in 1958 as Wimpy were connecting the avenue to Gypsy Lane. Gypsy Lane was a true lane in those days, built up as now from Gisborough Road to the railway crossing, but from there on meandering between fields to Stokesley Road, Marton, where the shops are now. Coming back up Stokesley Road to Nunthorpe, there was no parkway or Stainton Way to cross. At the top of Dixon's Bank, there was a T junction, left into Gisborough Road for Nunthorpe and Stokesley, right into Brasscastle Lane for the golf course. No bypass round Nunthorpe then. In the village, we had the same shopping parade as now, but with very different shops. From the level crossing, there was the post office built into a corner of Robinson's, a grocer, now Spar. Next door was Tate's, a fruiterer and greengrocer, which later became Lloyd's Bank. In the next block, there was Pearson's, a draper, and then Cundall's, the chemist. Moving across the alley was Jurtson's, also a grocer, and then Shipman's Bakery. The public telephone was sited opposite Tate's, next to a telegraph pole. We also had a third grocer, Ward's, where the newsagent is now in Rookwood Road. Ward's was quite a big shop in three parts, run by Don Ward, his sisters, a brother-in-law, and other assistants. Ward's was also the village newsagent, and they provided a very useful delivery service. You wrote out your grocery order in a little red book, which you left in your letterbox. The newspaper boy took it back to the shop, and later that day, Don Ward would drive up with your box of groceries, put the box on the kitchen table, and stay for a good chat. If you were upstairs when he called, he would walk in, front door always unlocked, and shout hello and leave the box on the table. Is that
So,
enough?
yeah, that's probably it. But if you want to, well, probably some of you have this a copy of this anyway, but it just gives you that feeling of what Nunthorpe was like in 1958. That day that we found the chapel to go to the service, we walked round into the next road, which was Connaught Road, and we saw a field there with a, I think it had a donkey or a pony in the field. And the big notice, sign of the new Methodist Church. Some very foresighted trustees had each put an amount of money to buy the field, and that was a wonderful thing that they did, which John wrote about in this book when we had the anniversary for 25 years of the new church. So, the building of the church. We were supposed to find quite a substantial amount of money. When you think that the church was built for £33,000, our amount of money we had to find was considerable for us. And so we had to set about finding ways to raise money for the church. And there were three sources of fundraising. And that brings me back to this little blue envelope, which sparked off the memories. The treasurer then was called Cyril Parkin. And Cyril and John every quarter, got a card and religiously stuck 13 little blue envelopes onto each card. And then the members took them out to people who were interested to raise funds for the church, and they had to promise to put a coin every week in each little blue envelope. Now, those coins could be threepences, sixpences, shillings, florins, half crowns, or whatever. And they were collected every quarter, and John and Cyril would collect them, and then the next quarter's ones would go out. And we did that each quarter until the church was built, these little blue envelopes. That was one way of raising money. The next way of raising money was called a talent scheme. I'm sure most of you, not Matthew, but most of you in this room, remember pounds, shillings and pence. So I thought you could share one of these between two of you. Try and work out the amounts of money on the quiz sheet. And then at the end, when we're having our cup of tea, we'll give the answers and we'll do the sum, adding up the pounds, shillings and pence on these quiz sheets. So just give those out for a moment. Remember, pounds, shillings and pence. That was one way of raising money. The other way, we had a lady called Mrs. Cooper, who was part of a bread firm in Middlesbrough, lived on a very, very big house on Gypsy Lane, and she said she would give £100 and each person would take a pound and make that pound into whatever they could make it into, £5 at least, as a talent scheme. So Mrs. Cooper introduced the talent scheme, and I think that Ray and John produced these treasure hunts for the talent scheme, but I'll come back to the treasure hunts in a minute. I was given a pound, and I thought, what the deuce can I do with my pound? So I bought some butter and some sugar and some lemons, and I must have bought a double pan, and I made lemon cheese. And then I tried to collect lots of little glasses like this, because I couldn't fill a pound jars at a time and make any money. So I was looking for small glasses, and I sold lemon cheese for a number of weeks. And then I ran out of small glasses. But our minister then was David Goodrum. And David said, I hear you've run out of glasses. Don't worry, Glenys. I'll bring some. He was living with Anne's brother-in-law in a small manse at Marton at the time. And he said, we've got two boxes of little cream jars that we've used. So these two bachelor ministers must have been having a good diet, and he brought two boxes of little cream jars for me to continue to make my lemon cheese and make a little bit of money on it. So that was my talent scheme. The other talent scheme was the treasure hunts, which continued then from 1960-61 right until the 1970s. Few people had cars, so if you had a car, you could give a lift to somebody, take them out for a country run. I think he co-opted John, because when they worked out a route, and then they had to go to the village and find something for them to look for in the village when they got there. And one of the first treasure hunts was... the first clue was colt ran, we'll get you there. Colt ran, we'll get you there. And Ralph Richardson, anybody remember Ralph Richardson? I'm sure some of you do. We never saw him for the rest of the day. And when the next day we said, "What happened to you, Ralph?" He said, "Well," he said, "it said colt run will get you there." So I thought we'd to go to Thirsk to the racecourse. And of course, colt run was an anagram of Carlton. And he should have just gone to Carlton, but he went to the Thirsk. He said, "It doesn't matter. We had a good day out." But later on another, one of the members wasn't as pleased. We didn't get quite the reception when he went to Raby Castle instead of Barnard Castle, and he wasn't as pleased as Ralph, but Ralph had a good day in Thirsk, so it didn't worry him. On another of the treasure hunts, Trevor Matthews, who recognised our Lancashire accent, didn't turn up for tea. And we wondered where he was, because this little blue envelope that was used then on the treasure hunt told you where you could meet for tea if you got lost. So, Shirley, would you like to see where we were going for tea that day? Open that for the first time it's been opened.
Tea at Lee Home,
all right. Tea at Lee Home. Anyway, Trevor Matthews didn't turn up, and we were all packing our cars ready to leave when suddenly he did turn up. "Where have you been, Trevor?" Our boys got so hungry, I had a camper stove in my car, and they wanted beans on toast. And so he stopped earlier to give his boys some beans on toast missed having the tea with everybody else. So that was two little funny tales from the things. And of course, jumble sales, selling cake, afternoon teas were always individuals or groups made some money for the fund that we had to build. And Mrs. Seymour got into trouble at a jumble sale because she sold the church carpet. And she had to quickly go and tell the person who bought it that they couldn't have that carpet, it belonged to the church. So that was one of the funny stories. And when this church eventually opened, without the extension, just with one room, jumble sales still took place, and the people from Middlesbrough and Grove Hill and places used to come, and they would be queuing for half an hour or so before the jumble sales opened. Anyway, that was the second way, the talent scheme and the blue envelope scheme. And the third one was when the church was finally built, they would have a gift day. And in those three ways, they built the church. So we started, unfortunately, David Goodrum took us slides of the whole process of building the church, which we'll look at now. Ruth was born in 1960, and I have her christening certificate here. She was christened in Rookwood Road, and in the snippet books, Dennis Marshall talks about Wendy being christened in Rookwood Road. And then Elizabeth Milne was also christened in Rookwood Road. But by the time I had David in 1962, he was christened in the new church here. And I'm sure somewhere here there are dozens of cradle roll people. We had christenings every time there was a minister, I think, to start with, because there were so many new children being born in Nunthorpe during that time. And Elizabeth and Ruth and Wendy ended up in the same primary class, which wasn't built in 1960 or 61. And Sylvia Mill would have to take her two boys when she first came here across the fields to the old school, which was at the parish church, where Miss Turner was headmistress. And then when the Avenue School was built, Miss Turner became the head of the infant department at the Avenue School. So there were changes happening all the time in Nunthorpe. It was expanding and expanding and expanding. And then we got to the stage where the roof was on the church. And so there was a little service to celebrate the roof being put on, and then the furnishings could go into the church. At that service for the roof finally being on, at the end, it was an awful day, a real rainy day. And so before everybody went out, they said, let's do something. Let's all sing the doxology together. So in memory of all those people who sang the doxology in those days when they put the roof finally on the church, Margaret's going to play the doxology now for us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above you, heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Anyway, the church was built, and then the furnishings went in. And of course, the furnishings went in from the Mouseman of Kildale. But there had to be a quick amendment, because Mr. Thompson gave the church notice boards as a present, but not being used to the Methodist services, he'd only put four slots on the notice board. But a Methodist service always has five hymns, or it did, always had five hymns. So the little slots had to be taken off, measured to make room for five hymns. But of course, then the numbers wouldn't fit. So new numbers had to be made to go into the notice board. Another little thing I remember, the first wedding. The first wedding was David and Margaret Goodrum. And the superintendent minister was Horace Cleaver. And of course, the doors into the church, there were glass from the top to the bottom in three sections of glass. Horace Cleaver didn't realise that one section was glass. He thought it was an open section. He crashed into it, burst his nose, and had a real good nosebleed. But fortunately, Margaret's brother-in-law was a doctor. So the doctor had to deal with a bloody nose, if you can pardon the expression, before the wedding could take place. So that was one incident. And then, of course, we had a new organ from Redcar. A church had closed in Redcar, and we bought the organ from Redcar, and the architect had to jiggle his designs a little bit for the organ loft. And then a post for an organist rather than a harmonium player was asked for, and David Lawson came to be the organist when the new church opened. I always remember Jean teaching at Captain Cook's Primary School. For the carol services, she would bring her school choir. And so with the school choir there, the choir from the church and the congregation and all the grandmas and mums and dads and grandmas and granddads and aunts and uncles, they used to have to bring extra chairs into the church and put them down the aisles for the carol services because it was so packed. But one carol service I remember very well. We had a very vivacious Welsh girl in the congregation. All I can remember was her name was Gwen, and she was a very lively girl. And David Goodrum had said, would she read one of the lessons at the carol service? Oh, she said, yes, certainly. So just the carol that was being sung before she was going to read her lesson was almost coming to an end. So she stood up where she was sitting, couldn't move. Thought, what's wrong? Looked down, and a nice pair of frilly panties were round her ankles. And we said, what did you do, Gwen? She said, I stepped out of them, put them in my pocket and walked up into the pulpit to read the lesson. But when we were discussing this at a young women's meeting a few weeks later, she said, I said to the minister, you don't know what it cost me. He congratulated her on a reading, you see. She said, you don't know what it cost me. So that was one little funny instance that happened when the church was built. And but we still had Rookwood Road. And so Rookwood Road still had to be used for the Sunday school. And I received this nice letter a few weeks ago from Dorothy Parkin, who was Cyril Parkin's wife. And she remembers, pleased to hear about your talk about our early days. Memories come back of Sunday school in the old chapel. Then when the church opened, we filed across for anything special until the hall was built. I was in charge of the beginners then. I remember anniversaries when the little ones sat behind the communion rails. Happy days. And that was a little letter from Dorothy Parkin, who's now 95. She lives in Sheffield now. And so, I'm not sure where I am in here. And so, a few things happened at the church that didn't materialise. And in front of you, there's a tea towel that was produced for the anniversary. But if you look at the two photographs, I wonder if anybody can spot the difference between the top photograph and the church now. Spot the difference.
The spire's missing.
Who said it? The spire. We don't have a spire. But when the church was built, we did have a spire. And just like the bottom one, the Rookwood Road didn't have a dome when we came. But at one point, it did have a dome. So the spire got rid of. The other thing that we got rid of was the stained glass. We had an attempt to introduce some stained glass to the windows in the church. John talks about it in this book, but it was a technique that didn't work because the condensation brought whatever the glass was stuck on, it brought all the glass tumbling down. So although two windows were done, the scheme had to be abandoned. And of course, the other thing that has always been a feature of the church, the children coming in on the tummies or crawling to count the mice. And we'll have seen the children doing that over the years. How many mice are there? See how many you can count. And crawling under the pews to count the mice. Anyway, at the end of the anniversary services, I have two books here. One of them is very special because every minister who'd been here up to the time of the anniversary signed their names. So I would like to keep that book, but this one can be circulated. If anybody, there's lots and lots more information that I haven't touched on in the book about the building of the church. So this can be circulated. Keith has one as well, haven't you, Keith? Anne has the very last prayer that was said at the end of this service. Cyril and Dorothy Parkin sent the service that I hadn't a copy of, and the very last prayer. So I thought we would close with that last prayer. If Anne would like to read it, please.
God our Father, we seek your blessing for your church in this place, that in the days to come we may be found faithful in the service of our only Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray that our gifts of worship and witness may honour the faith passed down to us and increase the faith of those who share our daily lives. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for every member and friend of this congregation, that in our fellowship we may be united in love and friendship. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for our neighbours in the wider community of Nunthorpe, and especially for those in need, that our presence amongst them may tend towards their healing and peace, and that the good news of Jesus may be spread abroad in their hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
And we pray finally for the whole Church of Christ, that we and all who confess his name may be united in truth, live together in your care, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you